bless my life. I look at different ways to study, and I look at how Rick is laying this out for us. And it's been a lot of fun, and I hope you're enjoying the journey as much as I am. Kind of got me a table here. We're going to have some fun this morning, because really what I'm going to do, I'm going to kind of teach you really how to do Bible study. How do I do what I do? How do I prepare to share with you? And I kind of want to look at that. We've kind of had some fun going through this. We kind of started on week one. We kind of did this pronunciation. You know, go through and pronounce the words. You read it several times. Did anybody do that? Anybody besides me? All right. You guys are doing good. Then last week we kind of did this. The last week we did kind of dive into it. And I'm trying to think of the word they used. I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget it, because I have a hard time remembering sometimes. But we just kind of get into that word. Prompted or something? Wasn't that the word? Probe it. And we pronounced it, we probed it, and so we're really getting into God's word. And this morning, I want to take another step. I want to kind of get into God's word so that you know how the background is done, so that you know how you can do. Anybody want to preach? Anybody want to get up here besides me? Come on. It's not that scary. Dan's ready. Ron did it. Dan did it. We've had some fun with it, and I really appreciate that. So I want you to get your outline out, because we're going to kind of do that on our own this morning. I want to kind of dive into it, because it boils down to this. To study God's word, and really what it boils down to is asking the right questions. Asking the right questions. You dive into God's word by asking these questions. And Rick, in his book, he has this book right here. It's what it's based on. We're looking at one method. In this book is 12. There's 12 different methods of Bible study. And Rick has this book. He wrote this when he was in college. Matter of fact, I got a paper version of this because he was in the college I went to. And so I have a paper version of Rick's 12 methods of Bible study. If you have your workbook, when you look at your workbook, if you look through the back, it gives you two extra ones, and it lists all 12 of them. They're all listed here. I'm going to see if I can find them real quick. And he listed them here. Don't ask me to remember all of them. We're doing the devotional method. He talks about the chapter summary. He talked about thematic method, the biographical method, the chapter analysis method, and there's 12 of them. You kind of get the idea, and you got a blessing in the book in that he kind of summarizes two others in the book. And so you can learn how do you look at a chapter of the book at a time? And so he kind of put that in the book. And it's really good to have, and it kind of gives you some ideas on how to do Bible study. And so I want to encourage you, but it's really about questions. How do you question? How do you look at it? And I want us to kind of look at some questions this morning. Kind of categorize the questions into these four areas. And so if you get your outline out, I kind of have them written here. Kind of want you to see them. The first question is going to be observation, and you can see it on the screen, and it's observation. What does it say? You simply ask, what does a verse say? Did I have them out of order? Maybe I have them out of order. Keep on going then. Right there. What does it say? Some reason I got them out of order. You're going to have to back it up, so don't worry. We're going to keep you busy, Matthew. What does that verse say? It's just simply asking the question, what does it say? The next question deals with interpretation. What does it mean? What does it mean? It means what it says. Not necessarily. It means what it means. What does it mean? It doesn't always mean what it says. Words kind of, because we use words in different ways. I may use a metaphor. I may use an analogy. You know, this week I was at the convention with some others in our church, and we're running around with a bunch of guys, and one of the guys was just pulling my leg at the convention. Now, 5 years, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, somebody pulls that out and says, Gary was in Fresno and somebody was pulling his leg. Well, they were dragging him around by his leg through the town of Fresno. Is that what I meant? I meant somebody was just dragging me, telling me stories and leading me on. And so we got, you know, what does it mean? Not just what it says, but what does it mean? Let's say I gave you the word pin, P-I-N, and says, what does that mean? Now, if you are a bowler, you might think of a bowling pin. If you are a wrestler and somebody who wrestles, you might think of getting pinned. If you're a child, you might think of pin the tail on the donkey. Do you know there's 60 different meanings of the word pin? 60 different ways you can mean pen. So when we're looking at meaning, we're trying to, what does it mean? Not just what it says, but what does it mean? The third question was, and if you look at your outline, you just kind of slide on down. It's a correlation. What other verses explain it? What other verses explain it? Let me give you an idea here. There's books we call commentaries that try to explain the Bible. But the best commentary, the best explanation of the Bible is the Bible itself. The best way to understand a verse or to understand something in the Scripture is to look at other Scriptures. Find something else. Maybe putting it this way would help you. Unclear passages are made clear with clear passages. All right? When something's unclear in the Bible, turn to some other passages and see what it says. See what's there. One of the great passages in the Bible is when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. He's discussing with Nicodemus, and he's telling Nicodemus, Nicodemus comes, what I got to do to be saved? And Jesus goes, you got to be born of the water and born of the Spirit. And so people start reading that, and they go, well, you got to get baptized, and then you got to get saved. Well, what he's saying is not that. The water is the water, because he goes on, you got to be born again. You're born once, and you're born again through Jesus Christ. And you read on, if you just stop with that one verse, you could really get confused. So you try to read other passages. How does it relate to other passages? Then the last question, and this is the most important question, is the application. How does it apply? What am I going to do about it? How am I going to live it out? What am I going to take with this? Is it going to transform my life? Is it going to change my life? What am I going to do? This is one of the great challenges. There's a lot of people who have a lot of knowledge about the Bible, but it hasn't changed their life. I remember my boss when I worked at the movie theater. I had been a Christian just for a few months. And my boss is talking, and he had read the Bible, and he knew the Bible. He was quoting things to me. But the problem was, he wasn't living it. He was stealing from the business. He would go out. It was really fun. He would go to work, be there for an hour. Then he'd go to the bar down the street and come back drunk. Yeah. But he knew the Bible. Yeah. How does it apply? So we're going to look at these questions. So what I thought I would do this morning, and what I want to challenge you to do this morning, is I'm going to show you how to take a verse and just go through these four questions. You know, so I got me a table, and I got me some tools here. I'm going to kind of share those with you. But how do you take that verse and ask these four questions? What does it say? What does it mean? How does it connect with other verses in the Bible? And how does it apply to my life? What am I going to do about it? So how do we do that? So I'm going to take a scripture verse, and so I've got my Bible, and I'm going to turn to, and you got the verses printed there on your folder, and we're going to have Matthew back it back up now. And we're going to go to Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians chapter 2. So what you would do is you'd get your Bible out at home. You'd set it on your table. Open it up to Philippians chapter 2. And you begin to do your study. Let me kind of give you a little background on the book of Philippians. Kind of set the stage for what's going on here. Paul had became a Christian on the Damascus Road. He had an encounter with God. In the midst of that encounter, he turned his life over to God. And he starts following and serving God. In that service to God, he ends up being a missionary. And he's going around planting churches and starting churches all over the world, all over the Mediterranean Sea. You just go all around the Mediterranean Sea, and Paul was planting churches. One of the churches he planted was a church in Philippi, over in Greece. And so in Philippi, he plants this church in Greece. And this church flourishes, and there's many people in this church. And he planted some in Thessalonica and some in other places. And so he goes around and plants these church, and then he gets up arrested by the Jews. They take him to the Rome, and they throw him in jail in Rome. So now he's sitting in Rome in jail. Now he's got a court date coming up soon with Caesar. And as he's waiting for this court date, he starts hearing what's going on in these other churches. And so he decides to write these churches a letter. And one of those churches is a church in Philippi. And so you guess how we got the name of Philippians. He was writing the church in Philippi to the people in Philippi a letter. See, they had sent him some money. They had sent a guy named Epaphroditus over there to minister to him with some money. And so he's writing them. It's kind of a love letter. It's kind of a thank you letter. He's just kind of telling them, thank you for what you're doing, kind of what's going on in my life. And I hope to get out soon. And he's just kind of writing to them. And he writes this letter to Philippi. It's like if he's going to write us a letter, would have been the Salatians, okay? Wouldn't you like to get it? Wouldn't you have open the Bible? I'm going to open to Salatians number one. You know, this is Philippians number one. We're going to look at Philippians number two. He writes them this letter. And so he's writing this letter to the church in Philippi. And he has these words. So we're going to read through this, and we're just going to ask those questions. What is our observation? You know, how does it correlate with other verses? What is its interpretation, and how does it apply to my life? And so let's read through this. I've got my outline. You got yours. I'm going to ask you to circle some words as we go through, so you might want to follow along. It goes like this. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy, proven worthy, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come soon. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger in ministry to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious to receive him. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor, such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. He's writing him a letter and simply saying, listen, I'm going to send Timothy and Epaphroditus, I'm going to send them to you to make contact with you. I want to go, but right now I can only send them. We're going to kind of see how my trial's going. And then I'll send these guys to you. And they're going to minister to you like they've ministered to me. And so what is the observation? If you have this, what you need to do is you get your little tablet, you get your little piece of paper, all right? I'm telling you, this is the nitty-gritty. Anybody ever see a movie, how they make movies? Anybody ever watch those documentaries? How they made Star Wars, you know, how they made the Titanic movie, you know, and they get behind the scene. Well, this is how you behind the scene work for me. You know, you get a little piece of paper out, and I start making some observations. I just start, okay, what is it saying here? So what does it say? That's my first observation. We're going to have to let him catch up with me, and we'll get down to back to that observation area. So what does it say? So what? As I read through this, it seems to say this. Paul intends to send two men to Philippi. So I would write that down. Paul's going to send two men to Philippi. Okay, Paul wants to send this guy named Timothy and this guy named Epaphroditus. Don't you like that name? Kind of a long name. He wants to send them. If you look at the scripture, it's there in Philippians 2:19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. I want to send them to you soon. So it's up here on the screen. The verse is here on the screen because he wants to send them. He also says he wants to send, keep going. One more now. There we go. Paul intends. Now one more. We'll go one more. We'll get some verses. There we go. Paul wants to send Timothy. That's my observation. So I say Paul wants to send Timothy. Ephesians 2:19. Paul wants to send a guy named Epaphroditus. Look at 2:25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. So I'd write, Paul wants to send two guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus, to visit. That's just an observation. Simple. This is what Paul wanted to do. So then I go beyond that. What does Paul do? Paul endorsed these two individuals. Paul endorsed these guys as role models. All right? It's going to be on the screen. There you go. Paul sent these. They're role models. He said, honor these. If you go down and you look at the scripture, he says, look at what it says in 2:20. For I have no one like him. Why don't you circle that word, like him? I have no one like him. He's talking about Timothy. I don't have anybody like Timothy. He says the same thing about Epaphroditus. Look at the next verse. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor men like him. I have like him. Circle that word again, like him. Here's two guys. He's endorsing them. These are guys that, hey, I don't have anybody like them. These are special guys. These are unique guys. And he's endorsing them. Here's two guys I'm going to set up as examples. And I thought about that. You know, as I looked, what honor it must have been for these guys. Now, here's Paul. Writes most of the New Testament, comes up, puts his arm on Timothy and his arm on Epaphroditus, walks out and says, listen, guys, these two guys are good men. You need to listen to what they say. I mean, I don't know about you, but if Paul came out and put his arm on me and said, hey, man, listen to Gary, he's a good guy, that would kind of make me feel real good. To have Paul honor me, I mean, Paul's saying something special about these guys. These guys are unique. These guys are special. There's something in them that's different. And so Paul's endorsing them. He's sending them off with honor. And he says, you guys need to honor them. Not only am I going to honor them, you need to honor them. Because he says these are guys like him. This is the third thing I want you to notice. He says these guys are like him. These guys look, act, behave in a certain manner. So if you look at your outline, I put the word like these men. These are like these men. There's something special. These men deserve honor. And he listed five things. So I got five things on the screen. They're all going to come up real quick. Here's five verses real quick that kind of tell you what these guys were like. Look at verse 20 to 21. Takes a genuine interest. Timothy has proved himself. Epaphroditus is my brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. He longs for all you and is distressed when he hears what's going on. He almost died for the work of Jesus Christ, risking his life. And so I would just write these things down. Here's these two guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus. He's endorsed them. They're honor men that deserve honor. They're like him in these five ways. And he lists these five characteristics. That's all you do with observation. You're not trying to figure anything out. You just kind of go through here and say, this is what this is about. And you outline it. All right? But then you go after that, you go, what does it mean? Let's look at what it means now. Let's look at the interpretation. What does all this mean? How does all this work? And so I got a scripture I want to kind of follow on. Let's begin looking at the word, and let's just look at a passage of scripture here and kind of start as we wrestle with what does it mean. I don't have anyone else like Timothy. He takes genuine interest in your welfare. Everyone else looks after his own interests, not after those of Jesus Christ. So as I start wrestling, what does this mean? What's he trying to say here? He's got a unique guy, no one else like him. His name's Timothy. He wants to send him to him. He's really interested in them. He's not like other people, self-interest. Here's this guy, Timothy. So I read this. You see those little letters, GW there? That's a version of the scripture. Let me give you a little idea here. There's different translations. You ever go to buy a Bible? Anybody ever went to buy a Bible and they got all these different translations, try to figure out which one to buy? Anybody ever run into that? How do I pick a Bible? Which one do I buy? Well, if you look in here, just a hint, there's a thing in here, how to choose the Bible right for you. Did you know in your book, there's a thing. How do you choose the right Bible? Because there's all sorts of different translations. Here's the reason. Did you know there are 11,000 Greek and Hebrew words in the Bible? 11,000 different words. Our English language, 8,000. 8,000 different words. How do we deal? Here they got 11,000 words. We got 8,000 words. And so how do we find out the different meanings and how these different words work? That's why we have different translations. This is God's word translation. Because here's the Greek. It's real fun. Some of you may have heard this, that Greek, we have a word love. You know, I love Laura. I love her with all my heart. I'll die for my wife. I love my wife. You know, I love Olive Garden. No, not Olive Garden. I love Taco Bell. All right, I love Taco Bell. Now, would I die for Taco Bell? No. I'm using the same word love for two different things. Well, Greek had two different words. Greek had a word for love called eros. And maybe you've heard this, eros. We get our word erotic from it. That's that sexual love. And we get the word eros from it. And then the Greek has a word called philo. We get our Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, it is philo. That's two Greek words put together. Love, brother. And that's called the city of brotherly love, philo. It has the word agape, which is a sacrificial love. So Greek has all sorts of different ways of wording things. Greek had another interesting thing. I can talk about you need to go do something. All right. Now, does that you mean all of you? Or does that you mean you, my wife, need to go do that? Jump up. Go do it. You notice she didn't move, right? Yeah. See, Greek had the singular and plural use. You know, they had different words. And so that's why we have different translations. Now, I have preference of translations, but there's different translations. I like the 1984 NIV. All right, they got a 2011 I'm not happy with, but they got a 1984 NIV that I like. This is God's word. There's another trend. Here's another trend. Look at another translation up here. I got a different one here. This one is out of the New Century Version. Look at what it says. I have no one else like Timothy who truly cares for you. Other people are interested only in their own lives, not in the work of Christ. See, so New Century kind of takes it, means the same thing. The meaning is the meaning, but he's just kind of gave some different words to help us understand. I put a third one in here, too. Look at this third one here. This is out of the New American Standard Bible. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. And so we have different translations, and so it's nice to have different translations at your resource at home. So you can have an NIV and a King James and a New King James and a Revised Standard Version. I could just keep going on. The English Standard Version, the Contemporary Version, the Living Bible, the New Living Translation. I mean, there's literally tens of hundreds, I guess, different translations of Bibles. And you try to get different meanings. But here's what I see in this passage right now, and what I see Paul saying about this guy. As I see real simply, Paul saying, Timothy's a guy who cares. So if you look at your outline, I put it this way. A godly man is caring. A man that deserves honor. A man that is like no one else. A man who sets himself apart. A man who is different than everyone else. Genuinely cares for others. Is concerned about others. Is interested in others. Do you see what he's saying here? And so he's saying, if I'm going to interpret this passage, a man that deserves honor is a man who's interested in others, is concerned about others. They're not self-centered. They're unselfish. And that kind of goes against what society says. Kind of goes against what the world is putting out there. You ever watch TV commercials? You ever hear things like this on TV? You deserve the best. We've done it all for you. Have it your way. All these commercials, everybody advertises, it's selfishness. It's all about you. It's all about what you like. It's all about, well, I grew up in what they call the me generation. Anybody else in that generation? You know? We have this self-interest. And what Paul is sitting here saying, listen, if you want to be a person of honor, you want to be a person that's not like everybody else, you want to set yourself apart, you need to be a person who cares for others. It's not just about you and your interest and your ideas and your thoughts. It's about other individuals. Do you care about others? You watch the TV shows. You watch the commercials. You watch movies. You see all that on TV, and all they're talking about is about me. It's what I want, what I like, what I deserve. It's about me. But Paul says a person of honor is more interested in others than himself. A godly man is caring. So I would write that down. A godly man is caring. Kind of look at all the different scriptures, kind of see what he's saying. Let's go on and read another passage. Here's this other passage. Look at what it says here. But you know that Timothy has proved himself. Timothy proved himself. Timothy has shown his life. His words match his life. His actions match what he says. Maybe we'll put it this way. He practices what he preached. He has proved himself. Here's another translation. Look at how it puts it here. But you know what kind of person Timothy proved to be. He's shown these characters. He's shown these qualities. And so I put the word here, godly man is consistent. Timothy's consistent. He doesn't waffle. He doesn't waver. He's dependable. He's reliable. You can count on him. He's going to be there. He's not going to disappoint you. He's not going to wander off on you. He's not going to get tossed around by different things going on. He's not going to follow this guy for a little while and this guy for a little while. Timothy is there. He's not flip-flopping around. He's consistent. He's dependable. He's reliable. He's trustworthy. You know, here's a man that deserves honor. There are a lot of people out there that you really can count on. As you look at your life and as you look at your friends, as you look at those people you surround yourself, do you really have a lot of people who deserve honor because they're dependable? You can count on them. You know you can pick that phone up and they'll be there for you. That it's not self-interest, it's not just concerned about themselves. They're godly men who are caring, but they're consistent. Their words match their action. They're living out what they say. They're dependable. They're reliable. When they say it, they mean it. They're there. Their values matter. Do you see what he's saying about these guys? These guys aren't usual kind of guys. They're not just the walk-in-the-mill guy on the street that you can walk out and say, hey. See, a man that deserves honor is a man who's consistent. He's consistent in his lifestyle. He's a man who is caring. He's concerned about others. And so I would sit down and I would write that out. This makes a nice sermon. See, I could just preach this. This is how I, you know, all right, if we're going to be godly people, we need to be consistent. And I'd make a note of that. We're doing Bible study today. That's how I would do this. Let's read on in the scripture and see what else is there. He goes on and he says this, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. Why don't you circle that word? We're going to circle a couple of words here. I should have had you circle some others. And a fellow worker, circle that one. And a fellow soldier. And your messenger and minister to my need. He's saying, here I'm going to send this guy to you, Epaphroditus. And he has these three qualities in him. He's a fellow worker. He's a brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. So, you know, as I wrestle with this. Now, some of us grew up at a different time in church. Now, I had a plaque in the church. We'll put it back up. We got our building. We had a plaque in our church. Now, I grew up, my pastor, when I became a Christian in the 70s, we called him Brother Lehman. He was my pastor. Some of you may have been, if you've been in churches years ago, they don't do it so much. We walked around calling everybody brother and sister, didn't we? Some of you guys remember that? You know, brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. This is what Paul is sitting there saying. There's a family there that we're part of the family of God. This guy's part of your family. Epaphroditus, you know, he's a man of honor. He's part of your family. He's one of us. He's part of this family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. The Bible uses brother and sister 133 times. You can read on brother so-and-so, and we can read these in the scriptures. And we used to talk like that. That might be something good to turn back to. I don't know if you want to call me Brother Gary or not, but, you know, that kind of sounds kind of weird. But, you know, brother do, I don't know, you know. But might be, you know, but they used to use these terms. We need to understand that if you want to be a person of honor, are you a brother? Are you part of the family? Do we treat each other as family members? Do we love and care as family members? But not only is it part of the family, he says they're fellow workers. He says partner. He's working side by side. They're working together, co-laborers together. We're a team. There's something about being on a team. It's not a lone ranger. You know, you're part of this team. You're a group of people. You know, you hear me say this all the time in your walk with Christ and in life. I don't care what you think. You cannot, I just cannot see you living in a world today and existing in this world with a joyful life if you don't become part of a church. I just can't see it happening. I just don't. If you don't find a small group that you can walk with and support and encourage and study God's word and find some love and sharing journeys with that you can call brother and sister and co-labor together. We need that in our lives. We need those relationships. He's my co-laborer. He says he's my fellow soldier. Life's a battle. We're in a war. We're in a war with Satan. I don't know about you, but Satan's been doing a pretty good work right now. He's targeted some friends of mine. Pat, I hate to tell you, he's targeted me. You know, Satan is a battle out there. We need fellow soldiers. We're in this together. I got your back. You got mine. I always give Dan a bad time. I tell Dan I got his back. When they're hanging him, I'm going to push him. You know, and I always give him a bad time. You know, we got each other's back. We're there for one another. We're going to hang in this together. And so he's describing this. So I put this, a godly man is cooperative. He's cooperative. He's not all about me. It's not all about my desires and my wants. He's part of this body. He's got these relationship skills. He's a team player. It's not just what I want. It's not just when I want. It's for everybody. And see, he's considered. See, a godly man, he's considered. He's part of something. If somebody that tells me as a Christian, I don't need anybody but God, is lying. They're not going to survive. Satan will pick them off. You know, I like watching the animal channels sometimes. You ever watch the animals? You know, and they walk around. Who do the wolves go after? You know, who does the leopards go after and the lions go after? Who do they go after? They go after the one kind of by itself over there. See, and Paul's sitting there saying, listen, you got to get with other people. You want to be a man of honor? Are you cooperating? Are you part of the team? Are you a brother and a sister? Are you a co-laborer? Are you in the army together? You know, see, the godly man, he's caring. The godly man is consistent. The godly man is cooperative. He's part of a team. And so I would write that down. Godly man is cooperative. He's a team player. He's in for the fight. He's got my back. And I would write those things down. So I've got 3 points so far. That's 3 points for a sermon. I'm going to get 5 in a minute. Let's go on. See, I can preach a long time. Let's see. The next one says this. Let's go on in God's word. It says, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. I think that's really important. Look at what it said here. He's not distressed because he was ill. He was distressed because they knew he was ill. Just to get an idea of what's going on here. Philippi is in Greece. Paul's in Italy, in Rome. All right. Now, let's go back when this was written, probably somewhere around in the 50s, late 40s, early 50s, not 1950s, I mean literally 50s, okay? 50, all right? You know, somewhere around in that time frame, Paul writes this letter, and Epaphroditus travels from Greece to Italy. No planes, trains, or automobiles. 800-mile trip. He goes from Greece to Italy. On his journey from Greece to Italy, walking, he gets sick, and he almost dies. And the people back in Philippi hear about Epaphroditus being sick, and they get concerned, and they get stressed, and they're kind of distressed for him, and they're worried about him. And what's interesting is Epaphroditus is worried about them worrying about him. He's concerned that they're concerned. He's worried that they're worried. And so I put the word here as I looked at this one, that he's considerate. See, a godly man is considerate. Are you worried about somebody else's worries? Do you ever worry about somebody else who has problems and worry about their problems, or is it just yours? You ever concerned about somebody else who's battling certain things and certain issues in their life, and you're worried about them? Do you have feelings for others? Do you have compassion? Do you see their lives? Write this word in here somewhere. I think this is really important. Emotional awareness. He had an emotional awareness. Now, just so you know, this is hard for me, so I would really be emphasizing this one on my notes. Because I don't function too well in this emotional world. You know, I'm a logical, analytical. This is the way it is. Suck it up. Let's go. You know, that's my. I would need to work on this considerate part, because that's not one of my strengths. But he's worried that they're worried about him. You know, things go on, and it's like, Lord, let's get over it. Let's go. You know, we need to understand that if we want to be God, we want to be like God, we got to be worried. We have to have some concerns. Now, I'm not talking about I'm concerned that you're concerned. I'm concerned for the things you're concerned about. I'm considerate. I have feelings. I want to know. You have anybody say something like this to you? I just feel I got to say what I got to say. It doesn't matter what you think. You ever people just say things that hurt your feelings, right? I just have to say it. That's your problem, not mine. You know what I call that? I call that rude. Yeah. Now, little kids do that. See, we have, as adults, we should have a filter. You know, we have a saying. Like this. Matter of fact, it's in the Bible. Speak the truth in love. We have another saying that's not in the Bible, but we say this all the time. If you can't say anything nice, all right. You know? That's what we're talking about here. He's considerate. You know, we need to watch what we say. You know, little kids say things that just, you ever been embarrassed by your kids? Anybody been embarrassed by their kids? Your kids said something, it's like, oh man, I don't know that one. Yeah? They don't have a filter. You know, us as adults, we should have a filter. That's immature. It's rude. Well, I just have to say it. Well, yeah. See, I have a rule in my life, and I've shared it with people. My rule is this: if it's not going to make the situation better, I'm not going to say it. What good does it do just to get it off me? I'm going to feel better if I say it. Big deal. You know? See, he was considered. He was worried about them. He was the one that was sick. He was the one that almost died. 800-mile trip, and they're the ones that sent him. He could have blamed them. Why didn't somebody else go on this trip? He was concerned and considerate of them. See, that's what a godly man is. They have these qualities about them. They're the ones that deserve honor. Do you see that a lot out in the world today? You see that advertised on TV in commercials? And we see all this stuff, and so we need to be aware of that. Let's go on to the fifth one here. And so I would write that down, considerate. I think I told you that. Let's go on about Epaphroditus. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. They wanted to send him this love offering. They had gathered some money up and sent it to Paul. Paul was in jail. Much of the stuff he needed, he had to buy himself. And so he was needing some service. And so they took it on them to serve and minister to Paul. And so he writes this letter. And so Epaphroditus brings it. Now I think about this. Here's this guy. He's got a business of his own. The church takes an offering. And it's like, we need somebody who's going to go 800 miles to take this to Paul. Who wants to go? Now, let me ask you this question. I'm your pastor, just like Paul writing a letter. We need to send $800 to a church in L.A. Well, it's only 360 miles. Dan, here, take a walk. Go to L.A. Here's 360. How many people would volunteer for that ministry? You're going to walk to L.A. Who's going to walk to L.A.? Nobody's raising your hand. All right, Matthew did. I got Matthew. All right. Yeah, I mean, you know, think about that. I got to give up my work. It's inconvenient. I got other things to do. I got family at home. Who's going to take care of my bills? Who's going to take care of my business? Who's going to watch over my kids? Who's going to, I mean, I can see a million excuses. Who's got 3 months to walk 800 miles? Anybody got a 3-month vacation? And you're going to risk your life, laying it all on the line. There's robbers out there. Yeah. These are not safe roads. We get on the new 99, it's like a washboard now. You know, there's supposed to be a new road, it's like a washboard. You know? We can't imagine, I'm going to walk to L.A. That's only 300 and some odd miles. This guy walked 800 miles. He risked his life. And matter of fact, he risked his life so much, he almost died. He got sick. So I put this on this. This guy's a courageous guy. A godly man is courageous. This guy's courageous. He's laying his life on the line. He's fearless. He's willing to pay the price. Whatever it costs, God gave me this opportunity, I'm going to do it. God allowed me to do this, I'm going for it. I'm putting it all in. I'm set for it. And we need to see this in our lives. It didn't matter if it's inconvenient. You know, how many people live their lives and it's inconvenient? You know, there's a good football game on this morning. Anybody, any good football players playing this morning? Any team playing this morning? Yeah. I don't know, you know. Is there a NASCAR race on? The baseball game's on late today. So I don't have to worry about that one, you know. But it's inconvenient. What do you mean? It's the only day I get to sleep in. I want to sleep in. It's the only day, Sunday, I get to sleep in. It's inconvenient to get up. You know? This guy walked 800 miles, and it's inconvenient for us to get in our car and drive a half a mile. You know? I mean, I look at this. This guy, he was sold out. Whatever it takes, whatever needs to happen, I'm in for this. What are we willing to risk our life? I'm going to ask you this. What are you willing to risk your life for? Is there anything? Is there anything you're willing to lay on the line, put your life on? And I'm not talking about the X Games, you know, these guys that ride the bikes off the top of the mountains, you know, and do all those crazy things. You know, a lot of people risk their life for all sorts of stuff. He risked his life for someone else. Not for glory, not for fame. You know what? Some guy jumped out of space. From space, I mean, the highest jump was a guy from Australia or something, just out of a, just out of a, just
Arba pučist, 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 arba pučist Arba pučist, 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 arba pučist